This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salawatullahi wa salamuhu ala nabiyyina al-Mustafa wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahduhu la sharika lahu wa ashadu anna Muhammadin abduhu wa rasuluhu salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi tasleemin kathira amma ba'du. On the authority of Sahl ibn Sa'd, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that he heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Jibril came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when Jibril came to the Nabi of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, Ya Muhammad, ish ma shit fa innaka mayyit, wahbib man shit fa innaka mufariquhu. وَعْمَلْ مَا شِتْ فَإِنَّكَ مُجْزِئٌ بِي وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الشَّرَفَ الْمُؤْمِنِ قِيَامُهُ بِاللَّيْلِ وَعِزُّهُ اسْتِغْنَاؤُهُ عَنَ النَّاسِ. We come to a tremendous hadith concerning the personality of the Muslim. And this hadith is centered around encouraging the Muslim to have a level of zuhd in the dunya, and not to be an individual who is drowning and going overboard and trying to accumulate the zukhruf of the dunya. The tremendous companion Ali ibn Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, and he was known to make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah blesses him with the dunya, but put the dunya in his hands and not in his heart. You'll find the person who is going overboard in the dunya in terms of working, hustling, grinding, trying to accumulate wealth. Most people who are like that, who have money, and they are drowning the dunya, they're not nice people. A lot of times you'll find that they have arrogance. A lot of times you'll find that there is a level of negligence as it relates to their deen and as it relates to the people who are around them and who are responsible, they are responsible for, from the fuqara and the masakeen and even their own family members. So Ali radiallahu anhu used to be afraid and worried about the dunya going into his heart to the degree where he compromises deen, his principles. So today's hadith, the Prophet said that Jibril came to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Jibril is the archangel, the main angel in al-Islam, who used to come with the revelation. And when he would come to the Prophet with revelation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes he would come in the form that Allah created him in, with 600 wings. And that happened only two times during the time of Rasulullah's life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that was when the ayats were revealed, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And also in the Isra wal Mi'raj, he would also come to him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in a dream. And he would relate to him different issues. And Jibril would come to him as well, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, as a man looking like one of the companions whose name was Dihya ibn Khalifa al-Kalbi, may Allah be pleased with him. Dihya used to come, or Jibril used to come to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam as well, to educate him and to inform him of things. And this is one of those examples right here. He didn't come with the Quran, but he would come for different reasons, to go over the Quran with him, to inform him of something, to advise him with something, and here he came to teach him a few issues. And in teaching the Nabi of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by default, he's teaching us. Allah Ta'ala mentioned, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. You have in the Nabi of Islam, the Messenger of Allah, a perfect example. So Jibril is teaching him. We've been commanded to follow him. So we have to take the lessons from this hadith. Jibril said to him, O Muhammad, live for as long as you want to live. Verily, you're going to die. And love whoever you want to love, For verily the day is going to come when you're going to separate from that person, and you're going to part company from that individual. And do whatever you want to do from the deeds, good deeds, bad deeds, do whatever you want to do. Because you're going to be held accountable for the deeds that you've done, and you're going to be rewarded for them, good or bad. And he said, you need to know that the honor, the sharaf of the mu'min, everybody here, he has a level of sharaf. Someone comes to your house, they can't sit in your special chair, they can't just walk in your house. There are places in your home that are off limits. You just can't get up and go in your kitchen and open up your refrigerator. That's from your honor. He said you should know that the real honor of the believer is when he gets up and he makes Qiyam al-Layl and he prays during the nighttime. That's the real sharaf. And know that the might, the power, the izzah of the mu'min is if he finds himself self-sufficient, independent. He doesn't need other people. That is izzah. So we're going to deal with these, inshallah, azwajal, faqarat, these little sentences very quickly and briefly, inshallah, azwajal. As it relates to his statement, live for as long as you want to live because you're going to die. This is a delil for the people who go overboard as it relates to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who think that he never died and he's not dead sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He died. But like the other prophets and the messengers sallallahu wasallamu alaihim, and like the other people who have died from Adam's children, people are alive in their graves in the barzakh in a way that Allah knows its reality. But the Prophet died sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a delil that he was going to die. Jibril informed him of that. Allah Ta'ala said to the Nabi in Islam from the Quran sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innaka mayyit wa innahum mayyitun. Verily you're going to die, Muhammad, and your companions are going to die as well. And everybody in this masjid who's listening to me right now is going to die as well. He said in the Quran subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kullu nafsin dha'iqat al-maut. Every single soul is going to taste death. Every soul, Nabi, Rasul, every soul, everyone that has a soul is going to taste death. No matter if he is a wali from the awliya of Allah, he's going to taste death. From the names of Allah Azza wa Jalla, he is Al-Hayy, Alladhi La Yamut. Allah is the one who is living and he doesn't die. Allah put this question to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam in the Quran, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشَرًا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْقِ أَفَإِنْ مِتَّ فَهُمَ الْخَالِدُونَ. We have never sent a messenger before you, Ya Muhammad, any human being who came before you. We never sent a person except that he died. We never sent someone and he had eternal, everlasting life. So when you die, and if you die, Ya Muhammad, if you die, do these people think they're going to live forever? No. If he is Habib of Allah, the Khatim of the Anbiya and the Rasul, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, then clearly if he's going to die, and he's the most beloved one to Allah Azza wa Jal, everybody else is going to die. Everybody else is going to die. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا الرَّسُولُ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرَّسُولُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ. Muhammad is only the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he is like the messengers who came before him and they passed away. So if he dies or if he is killed, are you people going to leave your religion and turn back on your heels? In the hadith, the Prophet told us about something that happened with Musa, salawatullahi wa sallamu alayhi. Musa was known for his strength and his power. Allah sent the angel of death to Musa. And the angel of death went to Musa in the form of a human being and told him, you have to die right now. I'm going to take your life. I'm going to take your soul. Musa didn't know the angel of death was the angel of death because he came in the form of a man. Sahih al-Bukhari, a Muslim. Musa punched him and knocked his eye out. The angel of death went back to Allah Azza wa Jalla and said, your slave refuses to come. Allah sent the angel of death back to Musa with his eye fixed up. Told Musa, put your hand on the back of a thor, on the back of a bull, for as many hairs that you can grab, that's how long you're going to live. And then you're going to die after that. When that angel of death came back and his eye was fixed up, Musa knew it was a special thing now. There are some people giving da'wah to Allah who say that this hadith as in Bukhari and Muslim should be rejected, because how could Musa fight the angel of death and so forth and so on? And it's simple and it's easy. He came to Musa in the form of a man. How did he know he's going to be the angel of death? Anybody approached you talking about I'm the angel of death and you have to die and he looks like a human being, you're going to put your neck on the chopping block and say, okay, you're going to defend yourself. So the point here is Musa was an extremely strong individual. And that's a delil. Musa died, everybody's going to die. So Jibril told the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, basically, get ready for death. And then he told him, love whoever you want to love, because you're going to separate from that person. As we look around in this mosque, everybody who's listening to me right now, you have those people who you love them and they love you. Some of us are married. You love your wife more than she loves you. Your wife loves you more than you love her. Some people, you love your wife equally. Both of you love each other the same. We have some people who love someone and you love them and it's a toxic love. It's a dysfunctional love. So we have our mothers, we have our daughters, we have our wives, we have our sons, aunties, cousins, brothers, people we love. The Prophet said, whatever the case is, no matter who you love, someone who you're loving, they don't deserve your love. Someone you're loving, they deserve your love. Whoever it is, and whatever the case may be, love whoever you want to love, Muhammad, because you're going to part company from that individual. And everybody is going to taste that, everybody, without any exception. So that means that we have to stay balanced in our love, because either you're going to check out before them, or they're going to check out before you. And if and when they check out, what are you going to do? Lose your mind. You're going to stop living. You're going to commit suicide. Kalla wallahi. So the Prophet had pure love, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for his daughters. Pure love for his wives, Aisha and the rest of them, radiyallahu anhunna. He had pure love for Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and the rest of his companions, ridwanullahi alayhi. Some of them died before him. He cried, but he kept going on with his mission in life. He died before some of them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they cried and they kept going on with their mission in life. As Allah described them in the Quran, wa ma baddalu tabdila. They didn't change anything. Point is, you think about who you love and who you're connected to. You're going to die and they're going to die. The question is, who's going to die first? And know this. He mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, yatba'u al-mayt thalatha. فَيَرَجُ اثْنَانْ وَيَبْقَ مَعْهُ وَاحِدْ. When a person dies, everyone who dies, three things are going to follow him. Two of those things will go with him to the graveyard. All three of them will go to the graveyard. Two of them are going to come back, and one is going to remain with him. One will remain with him in his grave. He said the two things that will come back, your relatives, your family, those people you love, those people who love you, they're coming back. The second thing is your wealth. Your wealth is going to be here, whatever you own. And your relatives are going to distribute that wealth. Some of them may steal it. Some of them may usurp it. Some of them may do what they're supposed to do. Whatever the case is, those two things are coming back. And from them are those people who you love. Nobody is going to jump in someone's grave and say, I want to die with him or take my life in replacement of his. No one's going to say that. No one. The one thing that remains with the dead person are his deeds and his actions. And for that reason, the scholars of Islam say that in this hadith, after the Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, love whoever you love because you're going to part from him. After that, he said, wasna' ma shit, fa'innaka muzzi'un bi. And do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do, because you're going to be held accountable for that. Now, again, some people give da'wah to Allah. I heard someone give da'wah to Allah. And this basic, simple Arabic of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't understand it. He's an Arab. Jibril told Rasulullah, and he told us by default, Do whatever you want to do because you're going to be rewarded for what you've done. That's not Jibril telling us, go ahead and don't pray if you don't want to pray. Don't wear hijab if you don't want to wear hijab. Smoke weed, drink khamr. He's not telling you that. It's like the ayat of the Quran in Surah Al-Kahf. قُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Say to them, Ya Muhammad, the truth is from your Lord. So anyone who wants to believe, let him believe. And anyone who wants to disbelieve, then let him disbelieve. Allah is not telling you to disbelieve. I heard the person using this ayah to show you have the freedom to disbelieve if you want to disbelieve. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man baddala deenahu faqtuluhu. Anybody who changes his religion, then he should be killed in Islamic law and Islamic state. We're not talking about here. It's not permissible for a Muslim's blood to be shed except in one of three instances. And the first instance he mentioned was the one who leaves his religion and he abandons the Jama'at of the Muslims. You're talking about the ayat of the Quran told you, you can disbelieve. That's not what the ayat is saying. What the ayat is saying is, if you want to believe, then it's up to you. You'll get rewarded. And if you want to disbelieve, and that's what a person chooses to do, you're going to be punished. It's like someone says to his child or his children, they keep messing about. The father says to him, okay, you keep it up. That child is not going to say to his brothers, well, Abby said to keep it up. Let's keep goofing off. They know that that's a threat. Someone is playing with the kahroba, the electricity, and they're putting things in there that's wet. He's going to get electrocuted. Someone says, hey, you better stop. And he keeps doing it. The person says, all right, go ahead. You'll see. He's not encouraging him and telling him and giving him the green light to do that. That's what the ayat means, and that's what this statement means. Do whatever you want to do because you'll get the jaza of that particular issue. With that being the case, the hadith is telling us to prepare yourselves. We should prepare ourselves. Prepare ourselves for death. Don't go overboard in the dunya. Be aware and be cognizant of how you behave and how we carry on. That's the meaning of that. Allah Ta'ala mentioned just too many ayat. Don't be fooled by the dunya. Prepare yourselves. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Anybody who hopes to meet his Lord, you know you're going to meet him. You're going to die. You're going to meet your Lord. Then let him do the deeds that are righteous deeds. Let him do those deeds. So many ayat of the Quran. فَلَا تُغَرَّنَّكُمْ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرُّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورِ. Don't let the hayat of the dunya, don't let it fool you, don't let it allure you, don't let it put you to sleep, and you forget. And don't be a person who forgets about Allah, allows things in your lives to make you forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمٍ تَرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Fear the day in which you're going to go back to Allah Azza wa Jal. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said that Jibril mentioned to him in this particular hadith and given him advice sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to Sunan Kathira. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الشَّرَفَ الْمُؤْمِنِ قِيَامُهُ بِاللَّيْلِ. The honor that a Muslim receives is when he gets up in the middle of the night and he prays the qiyam of a layl. And that's because he is in communion with Allah Azza wa Jal. He's communicating with Allah. And he's communicating with Allah when the vast majority of people are not communicating with Allah. And that's why he has this sharaf. He's honored because he's someone who is different. He's not doing what most people are doing. We found that there are some people who, he may be an Arab. A person may be from Quraysh. A person may be a Sharif. He could be from Somali. He could be from Afghanistan. He could be from Pakistan. He's part of the relatives of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a Sayyid. Some people come from certain countries, and they have a tribe that is honored. honorable. He has a job that's honorable. Some people are like that. I'm a Sayyid. And he walks around like that, as if he's better than everybody. And no doubt, being a Sayyid and being from Quraysh, it has its virtues. But not for the one who's walking around thinking he's better than everybody. So a person can be from Quraysh and he's a kafir. A person can be from Quraysh or a Sayyid and he's a liar, he's a thief, he's a drunk, he's a murtad, he's a zalim, he's a fajr, fasiq. So the real honor is not the fact that you have a PhD or you have a degree or you have this kind of car, that kind of car, you live in that neighborhood over there. That is honor. That's part of honor, no doubt about it. Not living in the ghetto and living in a nice place where it's safe and clean. Allah's honored you if you can protect your deen and so forth and so on. You don't want to grow up your kids in an environment where there's danger, drugs, antisocial behavior. That is a level of sharaf, no doubt about it. But the real sharaf, he said in this hadith, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is when a person gets up in the middle of the night and he makes qiyam al-layl, because he's not like everybody else. Allah mentioned many ayat. تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ مَنَ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ تَمَعًا يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَتَمَعًا وَيُنْفَقُونَ مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ. So the point here, Ikhwani, is Allah described the people in the Quran that they get up and they forsake their size, they get up off of their size in the middle of the night and they make salat. Many ayat about a tahajjud. The Prophet mentioned to the companion, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and mentioned to us as well, alaykum bi qiyam al-layl fa innahu da'ba as-salihin qablikum wa qurbatun ila rabbikum wa makaffiratun li dhunubikum aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You people should take getting up at nighttime and praying Qiyamul Layl, because this was the way and the practice of the righteous people before you. And this is one of the ways that you get close to your Lord, Qurbatun, get close to Allah, Qareeb. And that's the sharaf. The one who prays Qiyamul Layl is not like the one who doesn't pray Qiyamul Layl. He said also that this Qiyamul Layl is something that will wipe away your sins and your mistakes. So the sharaf of the Muslim is in that. And it brings us to this idea of what the book is all about and what this hadith is all about, like the previous hadith, in terms of rectifying your Islamic character, our Islamic behavior, the Islamic personality, men and women, husbands and wives, teenagers, all of us. Is what he mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The book is called what? The Islamic personality. What's the Islamic personality? Ya Muhammad, live for as long as you want. Live and live good. He says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, A'mar ummati ma bayn al-sittin wa-sab'een wa qalilu man yujawwizu dhalika. The amount of time or the age of the majority of the people of my ummah is going to be between 60 and 70 years old. And the majority, only a few people, will go beyond 70 years old. So he has between 60 and 70. The Prophet died at 64, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Bakr died at 64. Between 60 and 70. So from the Islamic personality is that the person takes advantage of the life that he has. Take advantage of five things before five things, as the hadith said. Take advantage of your youth before you become old. Take advantage of your good health before you become sick. Take advantage of your free time before you become busy. Take advantage of your wealth before you become poor. He told the people, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, La tazul, aw la tazul qadama al-abd yawm al-qiyama hatta yus'al al-arba. The 2 feet of the slave will not move from in front of Allah until he's asked about four things. One of those things is, how did he spend his life? How did he spend his youth? So from the Islamic personality is for the person to take advantage of the life. The second thing that we mentioned today from the hadith is his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, love people and love whoever you want to love. but love the believers and love the people who want khair and love the people who want to see good for you and good for others. Don't love the criminals. Don't love the people who want to take people away from the deen. They want to put in this society those things that are impediments and harmful to people worshiping Allah the way He ought to be worshipped. And do whatever you want to do, because you're going to be held accountable for it. And then the fourth thing is what we just mentioned. He mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, that the sharaf, the honor of the believer, it is if and when he prays at the night time. And in the last portion of the hadith, he mentions sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and the might of the believer is when he doesn't need other people. He has istighna an nas. And might in al-Islam comes from the word izza. It comes from the word al-izza. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَكِنَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Might, power is for Allah and His Messenger and for the believers. But the hypocrites don't know that. They don't know that. الْعِزَّةُ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. All of the izzah belongs to Allah. He gives it to whoever He wants to give it to. يَعِزُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَذِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He owns the dominion of everything. He gives it to whoever He wants it. The izzah doesn't belong to this country, that country, this white people, this black people, rich people. Izzah belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. And from the izzah of this hadith is when a person is free, independent. This is important, ikhwan. Independent. It's better if you can. You got to work hard, but it's better to work for yourself. Don't work for other people. If you can do that, be independent to the best of your ability. And that's because, number one, when you're independent, you have freedom to do what you want to do. You don't have anyone over you. You don't have a boss as such. There's a companion, his kunya is Abu Malik al-Ash'ari. May Allah be pleased with him. He said he, along with some people from his tribe, came to al-Medina, and they gave the Prophet the bay'ah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the pledge of allegiance. So they gave him the pledge. They were about 8, 9, or 10 people, he said. He said the Prophet came to them after that and said, for some reason, will you people not give me the pledge? They say, Ya Rasulullah, we already gave you the pledge. He said, will you people not give me the pledge? They say, Ya Rasulullah, we already gave you the pledge. He said, will you people not give me the pledge of allegiance, the bay'ah? They said, we already gave you the pledge, Ya Rasulullah. He said it the fourth time, will you people not give me the pledge of allegiance? And they realized. They all stood up and said, yes, Ya Rasulullah, we'll give you the pledge. What do you want us to pledge? He said that you worship Allah alone, at Tawheed, and that you don't make shirk with Allah in any shape, form, or fashion, as shirk, a big mushkila, the big ma'asiyah. And also that you pray and you take care of that prayer. And don't be lackadaisical in that prayer. Don't be like that. Last week, I think it was, we talked about the dhul wajhain. The dhul wajhain. The one who has two faces. And he's from the worst people. The one who has two faces. الَّذِي يَأْتِي إِلَى هَؤُلَاءِ بِوَجْهٍ وَإِلَى هَؤُلَاءِ بِوَجْهٍ. He comes to them with a face, comes to them with a different face. One of the meanings of dhul wajhain, the one with two faces, is that guy, when you see him, you believe and you think. He's praying, because he's praying with us right now. But when Salatul Fajr comes in, he doesn't pray. He doesn't pray in the morning. He's in the masjid and he doesn't pray. People don't know that, and that's between him and Allah. But that's a form of dhul wajhain. تَجِدُونَ أَشَرَّ النَّاسِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ ذَا الْوَجْهَيْنِ. You will find from the worst people with Allah, the one who has two faces. All right? The people don't know that he's not praying. Does that make it easy and light? No. Because with Allah, he's one of the worst people. And that's one of the meanings of that hadith. So those companions said, we'll give you the pledge on what? لا إله إلا الله. Not just that, but you won't make shirk with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that you're going to take care of the prayer. And then he said the fourth thing, give me the pledge that you won't ask people for anything. You won't ask people to borrow money from them. You won't ask people for anything if you can help it. Now, obviously, you go to a city and you're a stranger in that city and you're looking for the masjid or you're looking for the home of someone and you're with your wife and your family, you're not going to drive around in circles and circles and you don't know where you're going. And your wife says, hey, we've been driving around the city for an hour and a half and we're in the city. What were you doing? Prophet Muhammad said, let's not ask people for anything. That's not the meaning of that hadith. That's stupidity. You're misunderstanding the hadith. It didn't mean that. It means when you don't have to ask people, don't ask them. So the companion, Abu Malik al-Ash'ari, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, those 8, 9, 10 people that were with me, that gave the pledge with me, I would see one of them later on. If one of them dropped something, he's on his horse and he dropped it, the whip, he wouldn't ask someone, hey, young man, pick that whip up and give it to me. Pick that bag up and give it to me. That thing fell down. Pick my watch up. Pick my ring, my keys up. He wouldn't do that. He himself would get off the horse and pick it up himself, get back on the horse. One of the reasons for that, when you don't ask people for things, they'll never be able to come and say, you owe me. You remember I did this? I remember I did that? And then he does a mannu on you. He can't do that because you never asked him for anything. Another issue is the person can say to you, if you ask him for something, he can say, you needed me. I didn't need you. You needed me. I didn't need you. And he has that thing over you, at least in his mind. And then another issue, we are people of a tawheed. And we know that Allah is al-ghani. And Allah Ta'ala is al-razzaq. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is al-qawi. And Allah is the one who is al-mu'ti. He's the one who gives and so on. So the person with that complete tawheed, he doesn't ask people for ruqya. He can't get ripped off if he doesn't ask people for ruqya. He doesn't ask people for anything. So the people come all the time. Hey, can you do ruqya? Can you do ruqya? Can you do ruqya? Can you do ruqya? Here, can you read in this bottle? Can you read in this bottle? Can you read in this? Man, you do ruqya on yourself. We want to tell our community again. The best and most effective ruqya is for you to do ruqya on your own. There is not a special skill set that you have in order to do a good ruqya. You don't have to have a special station, a mansab. You don't have to be hafiz of the Quran. You don't have to be an imam. You don't have to be a khatib. You don't have to be a student of knowledge. You can just be a regular person. Do it yourself. The man came and said, Ya Rasulullah, I have a pain in my stomach. The Nabi told him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, put your hand on your stomach. Say, Bismillah, 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 3 times. And then say, A'udhu Billah wa Qudratihi, when min sharri ma ajid wa ughadir, 7 times. That's it. Just put it wherever it hurts. He told that man who came to ask Rasulullah, do ruqyami. He said, you do it. It's permissible if you want to ask someone to do ruqya. I'm not saying that that's haram. Our mother Aisha was sick. She wasn't feeling well. The Prophet told her, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you go and tell so-and-so to do ruqya on you. The family of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, after he died, may Allah be pleased with him, some of his children became sick. The wife told the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he advised the wife of Ja'far, take your children to so-and-so and let them do ruqya on your child. That goes to show it's permissible. But that recent incident that happened in our country right here, that recent fitna of the Raqi, ripping people off and taking money from people, that happens when Muslims, we're not connecting ourselves with Allah Azza wa Jalla. So concerning the ghina, ikhwani, individuals should try his best to be independent to the best of his ability. But again, I say, you have to understand that hadith in its proper context. Don't go overboard and don't make life unnecessarily difficult for you. There are certain things that you have to ask because people are helping people and that's how we get along with one another. The Prophet used to have a companion, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who used to come from the desert. And he would bring herbs from the desert. He would bring certain things from the desert. You can only find them in the desert. They were not in Medina. And he would give them to the Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Rasulullah said that he was our desert. Huwa badiyuna. He's the badia. He's the one who comes from the desert. And when he came to Medina, the people of Medina gave him things that he couldn't get in the desert. You can only get them from Medina. And that's how the life is. The life is like that. People of the desert help the people in the metropolitan area. People in the metropolitan area help the people in the desert, in the countryside, and so forth and so on. We need each other. But in your personal life, do your best, inshallah, azawajal, not to ask people for anything, for anything. Okay, Ikhwani, we're going to stop there, inshallah, azawajal. But I want to make a clarification very quickly due to some advice that I was given, a tanbih. Last week, I did an interview with a brother, our brother, my brother, Muhammad Hijab. I said a few things that a brother by the name of Abdurrahman from Middlesbrough, brother I know for a long time, he sent me a text message and he wanted to rectify something that I said that was incorrect, and I appreciate what he did. He was the only one who did this, and then today, Sheikh Abu Suhaib contacted me with the same tanbih. He said that when I did that interview, I had mentioned that a Sheikh Al-Albani, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, had mentioned that a Sheikh Rabi Shafahullah was the imam of a jarh wa ta'deel. That's what I was saying, and I said it multiple times. And that's what some people who have ghulu in him say, misconstruing what Al-Albani actually said, rahmatullahi alayhi. What the Sheikh Al-Albani said was that a Sheikh Rabi Shafahullah ta'ala, he was the hamil of the liwa of a jarh wa ta'deel, which is different. He was the flag bearer, the flag bearer. It was from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when he used to go out to make jihad, he would have a person who would carry the flag of al jihad. And it was an honorable position if you had that position. It was honorable. So he said, Al-Albani said he's the flag bearer. So what you understand from the flag bearer is there are people over the flag bearer in the company of the companions, radiallahu anhum. This person is the flag bearer for jihad. That's what his job is. He's carrying the flag to meet the enemies. I want to ask you, who's better than the flag bearer that was carrying the flag? Who's better than him? Who? Who? You guys don't understand the question. The companions with the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out to wage war. Fi sabilillah. Someone has the flag. And he's in front of the army with the flag. That's a special job. He has the flag. But who's better than him in that army? Who's better than him? Is he the best? Is he the best one in that army? No, he's not going to be the best one in any army. The general is more important than him. The command of the army. In this case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, according to what we know, the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah. So we wanted to make that issue clear because of that tanbih, and I appreciate that from both of the brothers, and that's because of the statement of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn Abdulaziz, may Allah ta'ala have rahmah upon him and please with him. He used to make dua and say, may Allah have rahmah upon the person who tells me about my mistakes. We appreciate when people come to us and they advise us. As for the people who stay away and talk amongst themselves with qila wa qal and ghiba, then I don't know. We have a brother in our class. His name is Ridwan. Is Ridwan here? When I was going to do that interview, I asked him, what do you think? He said, I wouldn't do it. That was his advice. I'm not the type of person going to get mad at you and become your enemy. No, I appreciate when people advise. But I don't appreciate the people who talk amongst themselves. And they have a lot of kalam. Then you don't want to call you your brother. They want to say you're this, you're that, mumay, this and that. I don't know what kind of brotherhood that is, and I don't know what kind of salafi that is. But I seek refuge in Allah from it. Ala kullin, if you brothers have any questions, inshallah, azza wa jalla, concerning today's hadith, you can put your question forward. Hal indakum shay? How much time we got left? You guys have any questions concerning today's hadith? Tfadli, akhi. What's your name, akhi? Harun. You're from Birmingham here? Manchester. You're going to Manchester tonight. Tomorrow. I don't want to ask you, but can you take me to Liverpool? Nah, I'm just joking, man. Did I meet you in Liverpool? Mickey Mask. All right, give them my salams. Tfaddal ya akhi Harun. My brother's asking about the issue of a toxic love. The Prophet mentioned in authentic hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thalatha yad'oon allaha, fala yustajabu lahum. Wa awlu man dhakar min ha'ulai rajulun kana tahtum ra'atun sayyiatul khuluq, falam yutalliqha. He said in authentic hadith, there are three people who will make dua to Allah, and Allah will not answer their dua. The first person he mentioned was a man who is married to a woman with bad akhlaq, and that man refuses to divorce her. She's not good. She is the type of person who, if a hand reached out to her other than her husband, she would accommodate that hand. She doesn't listen. She doesn't obey. She's destroying her children as it relates to respecting and loving their dad. She's a bad person. Fitna, drama. That's a toxic love. That's a toxic situation right there. And it works the other way around with the husband as well. Someone being married to someone. This is an example, Akhi Harun. I don't mean any specific situation. Maybe it was an arranged marriage, a forced marriage, and they're not compatible. So they are each other's necks like chalk and cheese. It just is not working. They're swearing, they're cursing. They want to harm each other. They hate each other. The marriage is becoming a trial and a fitna for them that they can't even pray. They can't worship Allah. That's toxic. Being married to a person who the relationship is dysfunctional. By being in that relationship, you are crippling your kids because they're seeing a bad picture and image what a father is, what a mother is, what love is, what relationships are. So all of that is a toxic love. Someone who loves kufr and shirk, someone, a man loving another man is toxic. A woman loving another woman, someone wanting to molest children, toxic. All of that is toxic. That's the love that is haram. But the love that's right is the one where the people love Allah and love for Allah the way we're supposed to. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبِّ لِلَّهِ. From the people of those people who love their partners the way they love Allah, that's toxic. You're going to get in trouble, يوم القيامة. That's shirkum billah. As for those who believe, they love Allah the most. And Allah is a'la and a'lam. Any more questions, ikhwani? Fadda ya akhi. Morning. Concerning mourning the death of an individual, our mother Zainab, may Allah Azza wa Jal be pleased with her, said after her relative died, someone died close to her, she told the women in her house, the people were there, bring me some perfume. She took the perfume and she put it on so everybody can see, and then she said, I heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is not permissible for a woman to mourn a dead person for more than 3 days other than her husband. She can mourn for him for 4 months and 10 days. So that hadith shows us that the amount of time that we are allowed to mourn, meaning you're incapacitated, you're out of commission, you just in a daze, you can't work, you just can't function. You have 3 days where you can be like that. After 3 days, you have to pull up your boots, put your boots on and tie your boots up. You got to get out in the world. You're still going to be missing those people, but you start functioning, you start living. But the woman who loses her husband, she mourns for 4 months and 10 days. She doesn't put perfume on. She doesn't put nice clothes on. She doesn't go out if she can help it. She stays in the house for all of that time. She doesn't go for Juma. She doesn't go to the walima. She doesn't go to the nikah, the aqiqah, if she can help it. Some of the scholars of Islam said even for the Eid, she shouldn't even go. Some said, no, she can go. And that goes to show the rights that the husband has over the lady. Any more questions? Fadda ya akhi. Certain of the people who are going to travel to Hajj, inshallah, in a couple of weeks. We're going to give a class about Hajj, I think, not this next Friday, but the one after that, depending upon what day it is, inshallah. But for those of you who are here right now, and you may not come to the class, you remember that the Hajj, inshallah, azwajal, is a trip of a lifetime. Whoever goes and performs Hajj correctly will come back like the day his mother gave birth to him. And there were a group of people who had came from Yemen, and they came to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while performing Hajj, and they came without any provisions. And when the Prophet met them, they needed food and they needed provisions. They left their provisions intentionally. Rasulullah, he said to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where are your provisions? They said, we came, we're relying on Allah. And Allah Ta'ala revealed the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah telling them, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ زَادَ التَّقْوَى. When you go on the trip, bring your provisions. And the best provision to go with on Hajj is a taqwa. Bring your food and your drink, your provisions. But the best provision is a taqwa. So the shaitan is going to be there at the Hajj every step of the way, trying to make it so that you don't get the most out of performing Hajj. So go to Hajj knowing that in Al-Islam, we should do knowledge before actions. So learn about the ahkam of Al-Hajj and the theory of Al-Hajj to the best of your ability before you even get there, especially about the dua. Try to learn as many du'as as possible. Another thing I would advise is set your affairs straight. Have your will ready and pay people back their money and ask people to forgive you if there are some things. Because some people are going to perform Hajj, and at that Hajj, all they're doing, all of that effort, is that they're just doing things to give it back to somebody else. And no one in his right mind is going to go to work for a whole month, every day at the end of the month. Someone is going to take your money. You're going to be upset about that. So the Nabi asks his people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, atadruna man al-muflis, you know who the bankrupt person is? They said, the one who has no property and no money. He said, nope, the bankrupt person with us is the one who comes yawm al-qiyamah with salat, with sawm, with zakat, with hajj, but he spilt his blood. He cursed this one out. He falsely accused this one. He stole from that one. He did this, he did that. So these people are going to take from his good deeds. And then if his good deeds are exhausted before they get their haq, their bad deeds will be thrown on him. So don't be like that, as he mentioned in the Quran. وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّتِي نَخَذَتْ غَزْلَهَا مِنْ بَعْدِ قُوَّةً أَنْكَاثَا. Don't be like the lady who knitted and she got it all fixed and it was done and then she ripped it up. So don't go and do a total full Hajj, sweating, Arafat, it's tough, walking, and then at the end of the day, all of that is going to go to somebody else. And Allah Ta'ala is the Muntasir, and Allah Azza wa Jal is the Wali. Any more questions, my man? Wa fikum barakallah ya akhi. To make tahajjud, obviously if someone wants to make tahajjud, they have to go to bed early. The earlier a person goes to bed, the better it is. Also, if an individual has the ability to do the siesta, the qaylula, that was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After salat al-dhuhr, he will go to sleep. And once you go to sleep, you become rejuvenated to do the rest of the day. But when you don't do that qaylula and you go through the whole day, at the end of the day, you're tired. You're just really beat down. It's not part of what our lifestyles are. Also, concerning what we can do is, the individual doesn't eat that much. Cut down the amount of food that you consume, especially before you go to bed. And then just read about the virtues of at-tahajjud and what Allah has prepared for the people who have made at-tahajjud, and it was a part of what they used to do. If you go to Google and just put in there at-tahajjud, tips on at-tahajjud, they'll bring you even more than that. Last question, my man. The Eid. The brother is asking about the Eid. And the Eid that's coming up, he's mentioned, was the Eid al-Adha, the Eid where we slaughtered the animal. For the Eid al-Adha, there are 3 days for the Eid, three. For the Eid al-Fitr, there's only one day. That's it. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Eid, yawm aqlin wa shurb. The day of the Eid is the day of eating and drinking. And the meaning of that is, don't fast. It is not permissible for a person who is not performing Hajj to fast on the day of Eid al-Adha, the 3 days. As for the people performing Hajj, if a person doesn't have the ability to slaughter an animal and he's making the Hajj of a tamattu, then he fasts 10 days. 3 days at Hajj, 7 days when he comes home. So you can fast on that day if you're performing Hajj. But the people who are not performing Hajj, it's not permissible for them to fast any of the 3 days of Eid al-Adha, doing Hajj, okay? But after Eid al-Fitr, after Ramadan, you don't fast on the day of Eid, but that next day, the second of Shawwal, you can start to fast. Hatha wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa sahabi ajma'in. We want to welcome our brother back, Nuruddin, our student Nuruddin. Where's Nuruddin? I know I saw him. Nuruddin was in Cameroon, alhamdulillah. And he went to Cameroon to see his relatives, and Allah returned him back to us. So we welcome you back, Akhi Nuruddin. Ahsanallah alaykum jami'a. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.